Our scripture lesson is found in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning with verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. And gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Father, we pray that you'll speak to us this morning. Challenge us again, we pray, by this passage from your word. Help us not to take the part of the lawyer and seek to justify ourselves. Rather, we pray that you'll help us to open our hearts to the scrutiny of your word and to your spirit. Touch our lips to speak, we pray, our ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed during the service some people had their heads down writing, and I agree. Go ahead and fill that thing out now. Don't forget, we want it. And I'm emphasizing that. We won't have it in next week because we've got something else, but we're going to save this. We'll run it again. But we want input, and we want to make Wollaston not just a common, lowest common denominator of all of us, but we want all of us to add something to it, you know. I sent a memo out to my staff 2 weeks ago, and I said, you know, we've got broad tastes in our congregation. Are we offending enough people? So I was just half serious on that, too. All right. So we come to this passage of Scripture. A lawyer, in the first place, his motives weren't quite right, for it says he came to Jesus tempting him. But when he got what seemed like an offhand or a simple answer to a profound question, he just couldn't take it at face value. He couldn't accept it. And he had a need to justify himself, so he asked a second question in order to justify himself in his narrowing of the definition of neighbor and love. And he asked the question, "Who's my neighbor?" And I wonder if we don't condemn this lawyer for his willingness to justify himself. And at the same time, if sometimes we are not guilty ourselves of defining neighbor and defining love because we preach being saved by grace through faith, and I believe it, there's nothing we can do to be saved. I wonder sometimes if we don't really down inside say, it really doesn't matter how I demonstrate my love, especially how I demonstrate my love to people, to other people, because I'm already saved. I'm saved by faith. I want to confess to you this morning, it's not easy to preach, really open my heart and preach from the Good Samaritan, because I find this passage condemns me. For to really be a Christian demands that we live in a constant tension. Oh, I know there's peace with God and there's rest, and I'm glad my soul is satisfied and all, but you know, the tension between what I am and how I'm showing the love of Christ and what Christ is stretching me out to be and how I can better demonstrate that love. And how often it is that we seek to qualify love and love's demands, and we seek to say, well, that's okay, what I'm doing is really a fine demonstration of what a Christian ought to be. Like this lawyer, if you'll define neighbor narrowly enough, I'm really doing good. I knew had a fellow in one of my churches, and I won't tell you where, that felt that he was a wonderful Christian because he was taking all his tithe money and supporting his widow mother. And he was really sacrificing, you know. His neighbor was his mother. Well, that's not a hard definition of neighbor. But we can't just narrow down neighbor to people that we love until we pray that prayer, God bless us, me and my wife, son John, his wife, us four, no more, amen. Jesus is always seeking to show us that whatever our definition may be of neighbor and definition of love, it's too small. Now, that's not to discourage us, because we can meet this commandment of going and do likewise, but we need once in a while to just face up to this passage of Scripture and let it stretch us a little bit. By the way, often our questions, you know, the second question, who's my neighbor, where the word becomes abrasive to us, quite often it reveals our own needs. We hide behind our little pat doctrines and seek to justify ourselves, and we throw out the questions at the point where the word intrudes upon us and hurts a little bit, where the shoe pinches. And that's what, this was the case here, where the lawyer said, who's my neighbor? He was loving some people, but he wasn't loving some others. And in answer, Jesus gave him this story. Jesus refused to define neighbor in terms that would limit. He didn't define neighbor in terms of living near somebody or being close in doctrine. You know, God bless our neighbors over in Swaziland as long as they're Nazarene neighbors. Or he didn't define neighbor in terms of the same race. As far as the Jews were concerned, Samaritans were a different race, a different breed entirely. He didn't even define neighbor in terms of deserving love or help. But rather, somehow he turned the question inside out. And instead of answering, who is my neighbor, he said, who needs the love that I can give? Who can I be neighbor to? Rather than, who is my neighbor? Now, I would suggest this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture and as it speaks to my heart and speaks to your heart, that we don't try and define neighbor for our brothers and sisters here this morning. How many times I've preached a sermon and it's smitten me as I prepared it. And then as I've preached it, I've felt that God took it home to hearts, and someone come out and say, boy, that was a good sermon for so-and-so. That's just what he needed. Well, just what I need this morning. And let's not define neighbors for other people, but who is my neighbor? Who can I help? Who needs the love that I can give? And in this story, Jesus defined neighbor in terms of being a neighbor and giving love. And the kind of love that he described here was courageous love. It took courage to give. A lot of Christians are fantasy Samaritans. And they dream about helping other people. But they never really risk anything in order to love. And I want to tell you this morning, whenever real love is involved, there's always an element of risk of some kind or another. Sometimes it's physical risk. This Samaritan stayed in the danger zone. He was where the thieves had come bombing out of the rocks and the caves and had beaten this poor man almost to death. And he knew they were still around there. And he would just as soon have hurried on to a place where he could see farther. But instead, he stayed in the danger zone. It took courage for this man to do it. If you're going to love, it's going to take some courage, risking of things, risking of rejection. It isn't too often that we physically have to put our lives on the line for loving. But it happens a few times. I think just a few years ago, this morning, while we were worshiping here in a neat little church on a nice street in Jersey City, if there is a nice street in Jersey City, they're all tough there. But there's a church where a little black man, Donald Tucker, is pastoring a small congregation. But when that congregation was getting started, they were in a storefront. And the neighborhood was even tougher than where they have just moved up the street to. Donald Tucker, a trained man and a sensitive man and a loving man, answered a knock on the door of his little storefront church while he was preaching one Sunday morning and went out in order to protect his congregation and his little people from the people coming in. He went out to that group. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but they beat him. Brother Tucker told me that he preached the rest of that sermon, went back in and preached the rest of that sermon holding a cloth to his face while the blood ran down. But you know, he stayed right on there as pastor. He's still there this morning. He loved those people. He was there not because he had to be, not because he couldn't find work other places, but he loved and he had the courage to stand up. I think of Brother Tucker standing up to anything. He's only about 5 feet tall. And he's so gentle. But you know, love is courageous. And it doesn't mean you have to be big and brutal. But it means you have to have something that will stick there. And we can't be fantasy Samaritans and be courageous. And I wonder sometimes if we've sought to eliminate some of the risk by redefining neighbor until we can witness to people that are safe and nice and kind. If we've forgotten some of the desperation and some of the reason for the early church's existence. As a matter of fact, some of the reason for the early Nazarene church's existence. Dr. Brzee brought his church into being so that the gospel could be preached to the poor and the down and outers. And I wonder if we see people as poor or rich, when God wants us to see them as people. And God help us, we ever get to the place where people can't come into this church without being looked at funny if they're dressed a little poorer than we are, or if they happen to come in and we can see that they have a lot of money. What difference does it make? And God help us not to redefine neighbor until we have a narrow segment of people that we can help, but rather that we have the sensitive mind of the Spirit to be able to love people that come near to us, that we can sense they have a need. Not only did this man give courageous love, but Jesus described the Samaritan as having practical love. It's very easy to spiritualize this Good Samaritan story, and I'll be guilty of it from time to time. I've preached on the Good Samaritan many times. You know, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and he paid the price and so on, and when he comes back, oh boy, there's a whole lot of theological implications there. But the simple fact of the story was that the Samaritan wasn't better because he was a better theologian. Actually, his basic theology was wrong. The priest was right. He was wrong in theology. He wasn't better because of his orthodoxy or his training. But the reason he was better was because here was a wounded man and he bound up his wounds. And because here was a man that couldn't travel and he put him on his beast and took him. He was better in his love because he gave of himself. He was practical. And if some people are fantasy Samaritans, I see some Christians that are selfish Samaritans and whose helping is not based on the other person's needs but on their own needs. And they see people, the walking wounded of this world, as, quote, opportunities to witness. Or even worse, as obligations to witness. And so they kind of screw up their courage to the sticking point and go over and begin to tell them about the Lord. And then when they finish telling them about the Lord, they say, well, bless God, I filled out my obligation. Now, what a good boy am I. Now, I would suggest to you that's selfish when our witnessing or our helping is based not on the other person's need, but on our own needs. Then there are secular Samaritans who can only or will only give time or things, but they wouldn't think of bringing religion into it. They say, well, I'll help my neighbor in this time of need, but it wouldn't be quite kosher, you know, if after I helped him, I shared Jesus Christ with him. I want to say that we don't have to choose between a vital Christian faith or social concern. I would say to you, it's intensely practical to share Jesus Christ with people, but we have to have some sense in this thing. It has to be a practical thing. And if I were cold and hungry and shivering, and you came up to me with some kind of a gospel tract saying, repent, the end is at hand, how do you think I'd feel about it? That's about as practical as a lot of our witnessing. But you know, if you helped me the best you could, maybe you only had beans for supper, but you said, well, if you want to come in, I'll share my beans with you. But I got the idea that you cared about me. And after a little while, I felt like maybe you loved me. You know, you could just about tell me anything you want. It'd be awfully hard to get mad at you if you were trying to share with me how Jesus Christ was precious to you. I think we Christians get to the habit of seeing everybody as lost souls on their way to hell. I hope we do. But we have to realize you can't see souls. You can't just love souls. I pray God for a passion for souls. But, you know, people are wrapped, their souls are wrapped up in people. People are people. God help us to help people. And so this practical love is love that goes to the person on the terms of their need, sees where they are, and says, God, help me to help them. And then giving love that goes even beyond a practical love. This man gave a sacrificial love. Maybe Sam, we could call him that, good Sam, had an inferior doctrine. But he gave of his beast and of his money and of his time and of himself. And how it puts some of us to shame. Some Christians actually hate to miss a TV show. Or they think of sacrifice in terms of what really is minor, very minor inconvenience. I would say to you that when we begin to be captured by the mercies of God, when we begin to realize what Jesus has done for us in terms of sacrifice, that's what St. Paul said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice. And what does this mean? Praying and these ethereal things, yes, but it also means your reasonable service. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in the light of his sacrifice, I pray that God will make it impossible for us to just rest back and take it easy and just claim, well, I'm saved by faith and so I can be as sloppy as ever can be in the way that I express my love to my fellow man. I want to close this morning by asking you, do you dare to let Jesus stretch your definition of neighbor? Do I dare to say, Lord, help me to be more like Jesus, to avoid the tension between what we are and what Jesus wants us to be becoming? We're tempted, like the lawyer, to rest in this saved by faith doctrine and seek to justify self and redefine neighbor. Or perhaps we go to the other extreme and we seek to condemn all who don't seek the same social action that we clearly see needs to be done. But I have a feeling that instead, if we would ask Jesus to let us see how to make His love shine through us this week, if we would ask Him in prayer to let that love for God and love for our neighbor be real in our lives, I believe He'd show us ways that we could improve. Don't you? I wonder if you'd just bow your heads and let me close this sermon with a prayer. I hope you'll excuse me for praying for myself, but as I do, will you pray for yourself this morning too? Lord Jesus, I believe that You've saved me. I believe You've given me eternal life. Lord, I even believe You've sanctified me wholly, and the Holy Spirit really abides in my heart. And yet, Lord, I know You want me to share Your love with people that don't know about You, people that are hurting. And I thought of this in terms of witnessing and sharing Jesus, and I still do. But Lord, I know that I haven't always been sensitive to those that are around me that are hurting. I haven't always looked for the walking wounded. I haven't always looked underneath people that are grouchy or gruff to see broken hearts. Lord, if I've been insensitive, I want You to forgive me. Will You show me how to do better? I ask You this morning, Lord, don't let me define my task by somebody else's standards, whether they're higher or lower than mine, but Lord, let me define love and neighbor by Your word and by Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray, make me like You, whatever it costs. In Jesus' name, amen.